Good morning, everyone, and greetings to you. Greetings to everybody who's watching this service online in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so for the introduction today, I want to do a short message from Genesis chapter 12, from verse 7 to 10, and then 13 from verse 1 to 4. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, and then chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and pray that you would bless the words that I speak now, Lord. May these words come from you and minister to everybody who is listening to this, Lord. Thank you for your scripture that encourages us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want to title this message, Returning to the Perfect Will of God. So if you look in chapter, in the verses that I had, that I just read, you know, we can see that in the life of the patriarchs, we often see God confirming his perfect will for the believer. And we see this so clearly demonstrated in the account that we just read over here, where when Abraham comes to Bethel, God appears to him. And up until that time, he's been telling him, keep moving. And now when he comes to Bethel, he says, "To your descendants, I will give this land." And Abraham builds an altar to the Lord over there, right? And later on in verse 8, he moves to Bethel and he builds another altar over there. But shortly after that, it's a little hard to tell how soon after that, maybe weeks, maybe months after that, that we see that a challenge comes. And the challenge comes in the form of a famine. And Abraham moves down to Egypt. And we know the consequences of that decision, right? We know that Abraham not just had to lie about Sarah, which is in the end of chapter 12, but then he also ends up taking Egyptian servants. And the ultimate consequence of that, one of those servants is Hagar. And we know, you know, we've read a lot about what happens coming out of that. But then in chapter 13, we see a realization. We see a remembrance by Abraham. And Abraham has this realization and a remembrance. And, you know, what is God's perfect will? And then he sets out back to the same place where he had built that altar, where it says in verse 3, "And he went on his journey from the south to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord." And as I read this, you know, it really struck me that Abraham, he knew this place that was, you know, where God had called him to. And, you know, not just this account, but those of us who are in Bible college and attending Pastor Benny's Pentateuch class, you know, we even know this from the account of Jacob also. And these are great lessons on the geographical will of God. But as an application today, I want to use it to talk about the perfect will of God. So I have a small pictorial representation that I made that will help us. I'm a very visual person, so I think well in terms of pictures. And the way that I think of it is that the sovereign will of God is in the slide that you see on the screen is it's everything happens in the sovereign will of God. Everything, absolutely everything, right from the fall of Lucifer, the fall of man. Everything happens in the sovereign will of God. Now, within that, there's a smaller subset, which is the permissive will of God. These are things that don't go against His will. They don't break His laws necessarily, and this is what we may even call, sometimes a moral framework. That's the permissive will of God. But still, within that is a much smaller circle, what we would call the perfect will of God, right? And I want to talk today about that small circle, the perfect will of God. Now, a word of warning. In our second point today is that the perfect will of God is repulsive. The perfect will of God is repulsive to Satan. The perfect will of God is repulsive to the world system, and it is repulsive to the flesh. Satan's desire is the opposite of God's. His desire is that none can be saved. His desire is that nobody gets to be with God. But after somebody is saved, Satan is very happy with a Christian who is moral, who seeks to live in God's permissive will, and he is happy, checking the whatever boxes are there in the religious system. But Satan absolutely hates the abiding disciple, and the abiding disciple is an abhorrence to him. The world system, as we know, also doesn't like the perfect will of God. And we hear it in the language that is spoken. The world system, it encourages us to be realistic. Think of others, think of your families, think of how you're going to provide for them. But a Christian who lives in the perfect will of God and who is called to make radical choices, that Christian is a bit strange. He's a bit of a freak, right? That's what we hear the world system saying. And finally, the flesh. Our flesh rebels against the perfect will of God. Our old sin nature loves to look at the arm of the flesh as helping God in the plan. Yes, this is God's plan, but maybe there's a little bit of help, that maybe there's something that I also need to do to participate in God's plan. And nowhere do we see that clearly demonstrated in the account of Jacob and Rebekah as they seek to add their bit and helping God out in the plan of making sure that the birthright and the blessing comes to Jacob. So, in those three things, we see how the perfect will of God is repulsive. It's repulsive to Satan, it's repulsive to the world system, and it's repulsive to the flesh. And today, I would challenge you, and I would challenge you to think, to look into your own lives and to see if you are not outside the perfect will of God today, you may be tempted to step outside the perfect will of God. You may have just, found yourself in the permissive will of God and just returned to the perfect will of God. It's very, very easy for us to step outside the perfect will of God. But at the same time, I want to exhort you, I want to reassure you that staying in the perfect will of God is not something we need to strive for. God has a provision. God has a provision, just like He always does. He has a provision for us to stay in His perfect will. So, in our third point today, what is that? What is God's provision for the perfect will? In the first sub-point, His first provision is to stay in the vine. In John 15:4, He exhorts us. He says, "Stay connected to Me." Our focus is not to be on the fruit. Our focus is mainly to stay connected with Him through the Word of God, through prayer. Fruit is going to come, but fruit is not our focus. In the second sub-point, our provision is the local assembly. In Acts 2:42, we are exhorted to meet often. We are exhorted to break bread together, to have communion, to evangelize together, to pray together. And this has been a bit of a challenge in this season, but thanks to God, thanks to the technology that He has made available to us, we have been able to do it. We've been able to have services. We've been able to have children's ministry meetings online. We are able to call each other up, we're able to talk to each other. And I would exhort you to keep doing that. In this season, remain connected to one another. Don't just auto-forward a verse that you get. combine it with a thought about the person, a specific thought, a prayer that you have for the person. Pick up the phone, talk to somebody, stay connected with them. This is a provision that God has for his people. And then in our third sub-point, God's provision for staying in his perfect will is to be spirit-filled in Galatians 5, verse 18 and verse 25. And by spirit-filled, being spirit-filled is being controlled by the Spirit, is being led by the Spirit, and literally going every step and every move that you make is controlled by the Spirit, is being submitted to God, is living in perfect obedience to what he has and what he communicates to us through the Spirit. So today, if you find yourself outside the perfect will of God, don't beat yourself too much about it. You may find yourself as the prodigal son who saw God as only the giver of things and not as the one who actually wants to live with the believer. But I would encourage you, don't look back. Don't look back at the wasted years. Don't look back at opportunities. Look forward. Look forward to what God has. And God will redeem. God will replenish. And God will restore manyfold what you have lost. Or you may find yourself as the older son, the religious one who sometimes struggles with the goodness of grace and the goodness of God to others, and looks to others and sees them rewarded, and you see your own life and you feel you're not rewarded for the effort that you have put in. But you see, as the older son, what we end up doing then is we miss the opportunity of seeing that everything that God has is mine. And I would encourage you, don't look to others. Look to what God has for you. He's got great things in store for you. And so my prayer is that no matter where you are, what state you are in, return to the perfect will of God. It's not easy, as I was saying, because of the three enemies that I mentioned before, but it is possible. It is possible because of God's provision. And I pray that we would be ever so sensitive to stepping outside of it. Every time we step outside of it, may we be sensitive to knowing that we have stepped outside of it. Knowing that in the perfect will of God is where we have rest for our souls. In the perfect will of God is where we have God's provision made available through the matchless and perfect sacrifice of his Son and powered by the Holy Spirit that's living inside of us. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your perfect will for us, Lord. Thank you that in that perfect will, we can find rest for our souls, rest for our lives, rest, faith rest, sanctification rest, Lord. And help us, Lord, to continue to walk in step with you. Help us to not rely on the arm of the flesh, but to rely on your provision. And thank you for the worship that we had, for the message, for even the introduction now. And pray that you continue to speak to us, Lord, through the message that Pastor Anil has for us. We thank you, and we ask this all in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Sunday morning service. It's great to be in the house of the Lord today. It's great to be loved by God our Father and to hear his word to each one of us. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are the great God. You are the only God. You are a good God. You are our Heavenly Father, Lord. And today we pray you would encourage us and you would really speak to us, speak to our hearts. You would give us a word in season, Lord. a personal word from your heart to each one of us, we pray. And you would fill us with the joy of the Holy Spirit as we are filled with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning I'd like to speak on the subject or the theme, grace adjustments. Grace adjustments. Now when we look at this verses, this Matthew 6, 19 to 21, these are three verses which are part of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. And these are very profound verses because the Lord Jesus is saying something extremely profound here. And he's saying this thing. In verse 19, he's talking about treasures on earth. And then in verse 20, he's talking about treasures in heaven. So in verse 19, we see that this treasure on earth, it is visible, it is physical, and it is temporal. Because moth and rust can destroy it. But when you see the treasures in heaven, they are invisible, they are spiritual, and they are eternal. So one is temporary and changing, and one is fixed and is a constant. And then it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what the individual considers as his treasure, that is where his affections will be. That is where he will, that is what is going to motivate him. That is also what is going to motivate his heart. That's where his affections are going to be. In our first point today, the Bible says that God does not change. God does not change. And I have a few verses and we'll look at each one of them. So this is like a little teaching part of the message. The first one is in Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Verse 20 says, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So, this is the first verse which talks about this aspect, or this character, that God does not change, or God cannot change. And the verse is saying God is not a man, because as men, as people, we can change in our words or in what we say or in what we think. But God doesn't change or constantly change his mind. And if you see the context here, this is the king of Moab, Balak, who has hired Balaam, the false prophet, to curse Israel. And God very clearly, if you read Numbers chapter 22 to 24 is the account. God very clearly tells Balaam that he cannot curse Israel. And no matter how much Balaam tries and how much Balak pressurizes with all kinds of money and so on and so forth, Balaam is not able to curse Israel. And then he, in his second prophecy, he says this. Once God has said something, he is not going to change what he has said. And in this context, in verse 20, I have received a command to bless. So God said that his people were blessed by him. They were blessed people and he could not curse them and that would not change. So the first verse we see that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? So whatever God says, he says it once and he does not change his mind. He does not change about what he has spoken. The second verse is in Psalm 33 and verse 11. And let's turn there. Psalm 33 and verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. If you read the whole psalm, there is no author for Psalm 33, but it is basically talking about the account of creation. In verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And it goes on to say, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. So whatever God says and whatever God does, it stands forever. Whatever God says, it stands forever. The third passage we can look at is Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Now, in Psalm 102 is also an anonymous psalm, and the psalmist he's praying because he's in a difficult situation from verses 1 to verses 11. But then he says that he compares his situation with God, that God laid the foundations and the heavens, and even the heavens will perish and they will grow old, and like a cloak or a garment you will change them and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will have no end. So the psalmist is saying, God, you are going to be the same. And that this passage, Psalm 102, 25 to 27, is also quoted in Hebrews 1, 10 to 12. Hebrews is also an anonymous writer, and in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer is proving that the Lord, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is better than the prophets in verses 1 to 3 and better than the angels. And in that context, he says that the Son is like this, an unchanging God. So Numbers 23:19 is the first verse, Psalm 33:11 the second one, and the third one is Psalm 102, 25 to 27. The fourth passage is Malachi 3:6. This is a popular passage. And let's turn there. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And if you look at Malachi, it's one of the last books written before the New Testament. And if you read four chapters of Malachi, the context is that the people of Israel and the priests were offering blemished sacrifices. They were not tithing. They were not obeying God. And God is saying here this, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Why is God saying it? Because God had made these promises to Abraham. And then he had made these promises to David. And therefore, because he had made these promises, he was not going to consume these people because of the promises made before. Because once God has promised, he is not going to change his mind on his promise. So even though they were disobedient, God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. So that's the fourth passage. When we come to the New Testament, we can look at the fifth one, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. And to understand this, we should go back to verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, He swore by himself. So this is talking about God's promise to Abraham, about Isaac. And because God is making the promise and there's nobody else to testify about it, the Bible says God swore by himself. So God by himself is true and unchangeable. And then it says he swore by himself. So basically this is God squared. Like, you know, A into A is equal to A squared. It's like God squared. And in verse 18 it is saying that by two immutable things. Which means if God had just sworn by himself, that was just enough. But by two, which means God multiplied by God, two immutable or two unchangeable things, where it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation. So just like God made this promise to Abraham and fulfilled it 25 years later, and all the other promises, in you the families of the earth shall be blessed, which happened through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. So today we can understand and know that God is unchangeable and he will never lie. The sixth passage is in James 1 verse 17, where it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, this is talking about God the Father, and this is like a metaphor comparing God the Father to the Son. And this is talking about God the Father being like the shining sun at 12 noon. He is like that throughout. Right? We know that the sun is shining in full strength, and at 12 noon it is in full strength. But we know that the shadows happen because the earth is moving around the sun. We know, understand that. But the Bible is saying that there is no shadow with God, which means that God is unchangeable, unchanging. He is like the sunshine at 12 noon all the time. Therefore, there is no shifting shadow with him. There is no day and night with him. That's what it is talking about, that he doesn't change. And in Hebrews 13 verse 8, which is also a popular verse, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And this is in context of the book of Hebrews, where the writer of the book of Hebrews is comparing the Old Testament, and he is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is better in the New Testament, and that the New Testament has come, and that now people need to now embrace the New Testament age of grace and live in it and not go back to Judaism, right? But even in all of that, he is saying, through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, though dispensations have changed, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God, we must understand today in our first point, that God does not change. God does not change. God cannot change. And God will never change. That's an attribute of his, which is fundamental when we study the attributes of God. This is one of the most fundamental attributes of God, that God is unchangeable in his person and in his nature. He cannot change. He does not change. He will not change. Whatever he says is forever. He is not going to change his mind on it. And whatever he promises will come to pass, because God does not change. Now, as a sub-point of that point, we can also understand that his word does not change. His word does not change. When we come to Matthew chapter 24, this is the disciples asking Jesus with respect to the last days when he comes again. This is talking about the second coming and the tribulation. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 35. And this is in a Jewish context. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now he's talking to his disciples, and they were anticipating the kingdom right away. But because the Jewish nation rejected the Messiah, the kingdom was postponed. The millennial reign was postponed, and the age of grace for an approximate period of 2,000 years began the age of the church, which was a mystery in God. But this passage in Matthew 24 is talking about what will happen after the rapture, during the tribulation and the second coming of Christ, when he comes for his Jewish people. And he's saying, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth. And this verse is also quoted in Mark 13 and verse 31, Luke 21 and verse 33, and Isaiah 40 verses 6 to 8. This is what it says in Isaiah 40, 6 to 8. These are beautiful verses. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So it talks about people, and human life is like grass, which has a lifespan and then it withers away, or there is death. But the word of our God stands forever. And that is also quoted in 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. So his word does not change. Heaven and earth will pass away. So if you come to the book of Revelation, verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So this is going to happen in the future after the millennial reign, after the great white throne judgment. When eternity begins, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But his word will remain the same. So God does not change. And because of that, his word does not change. His word does not change. In our second point today, as we continue in the message, our world and life is constantly changing. Our world and life is constantly changing. You know, when we think about the subject of aging, like every birthday, we are growing a year older. Every new year every new year we celebrate the dawn of another year. We have a calendar on our phones or in our homes. Every season, like life is constantly changing. Our world, our life is constantly changing. Now, in one sense, there are positive changes which are beneficial to us. For example, technology. That's a positive change, right? I remember initially in Bangalore, going to Bangalore one, standing in a long line to pay the electric bill. You have to have the bill, you have to have the exact change, pay the bill. And then there was an app developed. And now you could pay the electric bill through your phone, through the app in 10 seconds. That was a huge benefit, huge benefit. What would take maybe half an hour or 20 minutes to go to that place, wait, pay and come back, could be done now in 10 seconds through the app on the phone. So those are positive changes which we all appreciate. Maybe 15 years back, we could have never thought about an online service, or 20 years ago where there was no internet. There was no concept of an online service. But today, we benefit because of the internet. We can have this online service because of technology. But in one sense, there is also negative changes. And this season of the coronavirus has been a negative change. It has temporarily taken away our freedom. There is discomfort, there is fear, there is anxiety, and there is uncertainty. And this negative change, because of this negative change, we have this question, what will be the future like after this virus gets over, or after this situation gets over? What will be the future like? Now, this is what we need to understand, that though our world and life is constantly changing, we need to understand this, that God is always in control of all things. We must understand this point. Though our world and life is constantly changing, God is always in control of all things. God will never lose control of all things at any given point in time and in human history. He can never lose control. He is always in control. In Psalm 18 verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. Now this is very important for us to understand that some of us may attribute this coronavirus to Satan and his demons as if they have engineered it. But one of the things we need to understand that irrespective of who has engineered it, we can safely say that God has allowed it, but at the same time, God is still in control of it. Why? Because all of the created beings, if you say the angels, and if you say the bad angels, Satan and the demons, or you say the good angels, or you say human governments, they are all in control of God. If you take Satan in Job chapter 1, 9 and 12, he could not touch Job unless God gave him permission. In Job chapter 2 verse 4 to 6, he could not take Job's life because that is in God's hands. He could touch Job's health, but he could not take Job's life. When you come to the demons in Matthew 25, 21, the Bible says, hell was created for Satan and his demons. In Luke chapter 8 verse 30 to 32, the story of the Gadarene demoniac, when Jesus was trying to cast the demons out, they pleaded with him not to cast them into the bottomless pit. So he cast them into the swine and they went down the mountain and they went into the sea and the swine perished. In Revelation chapter 20 verse 2, the Bible says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. But after that, in Revelation 20 verse 10, after the 1,000 years, he is released for a little while. He deceives the nation again. And then the fire of God comes from heaven. And then he is put and destroyed. And he's put in the lake of fire in Revelation 20 verse 10 forever and ever. So God is in control of all his created world and his created beings. When you look at the good angels we see in Hebrews 1:14, God uses his angels to minister to the heirs of salvation, that is to believers in Christ. In Psalm 103 verse 20 and 21, the Bible says, they obey his word, they are his hosts, they obey his word and they are very prompt in doing what he wants. When you come to the subject of human governments and rulers, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, we see, it is God who puts kings and removes kings. And that's also mentioned in Daniel 2:37 and Daniel chapter 5 and verse 18. So God is always in control of all things. His plan is perfect, though our world and life is constantly changing. So first point, we must understand this morning that God does not change. In our second point, we must understand our world and life is constantly changing, but though it is changing constantly, God is still in control of all things. In our third point we come to is this, grace adjustments. You and I today are in a place where we can make grace adjustments, right? And I'll give you an illustration in life, right? For all of us men, one of the most important accessories in our wardrobe is the belt, right? And if you notice one thing about the belt, it does not have a single hole. It has multiple holes, right? Why is that? Because it is designed for an approximate waist size, right? So you buy a belt, and there are several holes and you can adjust it according to your waist. So this is the advice I want to give young single girls. If you're planning to marry and you're thinking about your future husband, I would suggest you buy him a premium belt, a premium leather belt. And let's assume he has a waist of 30 inches or 32 inches. I would suggest you buy him a belt which is, say, about 38 to 40 inches long. And have the holes punched in right up to 40 inches. And give him the belt on your wedding day. And then check his belt a couple of years later. You will see he will be able to use the belt even many years later, irrespective of how big his stomach becomes. Why? Because the belt can go up to 40 inches. And the point I'm trying to make is this. Men, no offense, please. The point I'm trying to make is that the belt is a constant, but what is variable is the waist, which keeps on changing. But the belt can make the adjustment because there are many holes on it. And in the same way today, this is not a very good illustration, but in the same way today, we as Christians and we as the children of God, we are in a place through grace and through the Word of God where we are able to make those adjustments in different circumstances and in unfavorable situations. We can make those grace adjustments. And I'm going to look at one example from the Old Testament, who is Joseph in the book of Genesis. And we can quickly look there at that example. In Genesis chapter 39, if you study the life of Joseph, there is three phases in his life or three stages in his life after he is sold. So the first stage, he is in Potiphar's house. And we see here, 39 verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. That's very interesting. Joseph is sold as a slave at the age of 17 in a foreign country. He does not have his freedom. He is a slave. But even though he is a slave, we see that the Lord is with him and there is an adjustment he makes. It's a grace adjustment. He starts working. He starts working hard. And whatever he works, whatever work he does as a slave, God blesses that work, and Potiphar sees it. Potiphar sees it. And then we see a situation happens with Potiphar's wife where she falsely accuses him. And then we see he's put into the prison unjustly. Now when he's in the prison, a very interesting thing happens in 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. And verse 23, the keeper of the prison didn't look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So he is a slave, and the Lord makes him prosper. So Potiphar makes him like the manager or the head in charge of his household. And then he is put into the jail or the prison, and he is a prisoner now, and he is the head in charge of all the prisoners. And then we see he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and then Pharaoh makes him head in charge of all of Egypt. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And we see here in verse 44. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So he makes him like the head in charge or the prime minister in Egypt, right? So we see Joseph, what was he doing? He was making grace adjustments. Okay, I'm in this situation. I've lost my freedom. I've been sold by my brothers. What is the best I can do? I'll do the best I can do. God is with him. What else? I'm in the prison. Okay, I'm in a more confined space now. But what is the best I can do? And then he becomes head in charge in Egypt. And then, you know, we see he also did the best he could in the land of Egypt. Now, when you look at Joseph's life, we see it was characterized by three things. The first thing it was characterized was the fear of God. In Genesis 39 and verse 9, the B part, he says to Potiphar's wife, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was characterized by the fear of God. Now, many of us, when we talk to other people or when we meet other Christians, we say, "Yes, I'm a believer." And that's great. It's just great. It's beautiful to be born again. But by saying I'm a believer does not mean that I reverentially fear God in my life. The reverential fear of God will always be revealed in a test or a challenge or in a situation. And he was in this particular situation, and the reverential fear of God was revealed that there was a situation of temptation, but he says, "No, I cannot do this. It is against God and against my master." So the first thing he had was the fear of God. He had a walk with God. He had a relationship with God. He had a walk with God. The second thing we see, he had a righteousness which was practical. And what do I mean by that? He was doing what was right in God's eyes, like a practical righteousness or a practical obedience. So he says here in Genesis 39 verse 9, the A part, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." So he is saying, Potiphar, my master, has been good to me. He has trusted me. He has given me the stewardship of this whole house. How can I do this against him? So this is talking about practical righteousness, being honest, having integrity. And the third thing he had was humility. In Genesis 41 verse 15, Pharaoh said, "I have heard the B part, that you can understand a dream and interpret it." But this is what Joseph said in verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So he had tremendous humility. That though he could interpret the dream, he knew that the source of that interpretation was God and not him. And he had tremendous humility. So these three things characterized Joseph. Number one, the fear of God. Number two, practical righteousness, or doing what is right in God's eyes. And number three, humility. He had tremendous humility. So what do we see in Joseph's life? There was a process. And what was that process? These three stages: Pharaoh's house, prison, and the palace. Through that process, God was doing something in his heart. What was God doing? God was doing a deep work of transformation. And what was one of the things which happened? Joseph became a humble person. He became an extremely humble person. And today we can conclusively say that through this coronavirus, which God has allowed, God has humbled the whole world. God has humbled countries. God has humbled kings. God has humbled prime ministers. God has humbled celebrities. God has humbled rich people. God has humbled poor people. God has humbled industrialists. God has humbled everybody, doctors, engineers, everybody in this whole wide world. There was a humility. What then happened to this process of transformation which was in? God blessed Joseph. Right? In Genesis, when he becomes second in charge in Egypt. And then what happened? Through his life, God made Joseph a blessing. And that is revealed in Genesis chapter 47, where we see in verse, you can read from verse 13 to 25 to get the context, but I'll just read verse 25. "So they said, 'You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord.' and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And if you see the context, the money fails, the cattle fails and all of that, but Joseph still does the best he can, and he does the best for the people. And they said, "You have saved our life." And he is the closest type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so there was a process through the situations he was in. The process resulted in a deep work of God in his heart, which was transformation. What else? That resulted in God blessing Joseph. And then when God blessed Joseph, what did God do? What did God do through Joseph? God made Joseph a blessing. So Joseph never used his power and his authority for his own selfish, for his own selfish desires or motives, or to make himself more richer than what he was, but to really serve the people, and he became a blessing. So in conclusion today, we need to understand this, that in Matthew 6, for us to understand this, that there is a treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupts. It could be money, it could be property, it could be a career, it could be a job, it could be dreams, it could be many things. But moth and rust can corrupt, and thieves can break through and steal. It is temporary. But there is a treasure in heaven. And who is that treasure in heaven? For us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What else is the treasure? His word is the treasure. What else is the treasure? The indwelling Holy Spirit, by whom we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, is a treasure in us. What else is the treasure? The understanding and the knowledge and the wisdom of God is a treasure unto us. And that cannot be stolen. And that cannot be lost, because it is an eternal treasure. When God gives us the gift of salvation, and when you believe once, that gift is given to you forever. God is never going to change his mind on it. There is no undo button with God where he says, "No, you had it once, now you don't have it." No, we are eternally secure. We have this relationship with him forever. And in our current situation, God is speaking to us, and he is renewing our mind. And as we live in mind renewal, we are like Joseph, where we are in different situations, but we are receiving something from God, because we know who our God is. We trust him, we believe him, and we are receiving grace. And because we are receiving grace in our unfavorable situation, we can make the grace adjustment. We can make the grace adjustment, and we can be filled with joy and be filled with peace and filled with agape love and have God's motivation and God's purpose. And we can do the best we can in our current situation. And through that, what will God do? He's doing a deep process in us in sanctification. Maybe he's working humility in us, or maybe he's working brokenness in us, or maybe he's working getting us to a place of total dependence. And what will that result in? One day, this will be over, and he will bless us experientially, materially, in every possible way. And not only that, you and I will be able to be a blessing in a difficult situation. Today, you can be a blessing in your building, at your workspace. If you're working from home, you can be a blessing to somebody. You have something. You have a word in season you can give to somebody, which can encourage them, which can build them up. You can share the gospel, and somebody could be saved because of this grace adjustment. So in closing today, in changing situations, we live by convictions through the word of God, which never change. In changing situations, we live by convictions through the word of God, which never change. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul saw a vision. Then God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be proud. And he prayed to God 3 times. And God never answered his prayer. But God said this, "My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect." So in this season, let us think about that you and I we can make grace adjustments. Why? Because we understand, number one, God does not change and He will not change. Number two, though our world is changing and life is constantly changing, yet God is in control of all things. And number three, in our control, in our constantly changing environment, God is giving us His word. God is giving us His grace to make those adjustments, to be prosperous in an unfavorable setting, and to experience Him, to have something worked in you, to be blessed by Him, and also later on to be a blessing unto others. This is such an encouragement for us today. Today you and I, we can sleep because the treasure which is in our hearts, you know, Jesus, our treasure, eternal life, our treasure, the Holy Spirit, our treasure, the Word of God, our treasure, what we have understood about Him, our treasure, it can never be stolen. It can never rust. It can never depreciate, because it is eternal and it is with you and it is with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this thought that you are the unchanging God, that what you have said is forever, that your holy word here in our hands is unchanging, Lord, and that you are in control of all things in our lives, that your plan is perfect. And in our constantly changing situations, Father, and environments, you are there with us. You are there to love us, to encourage us, to give us a word in season, to lead us, to enable us, to give us your abundant grace. And we can boldly say, the grace of our God is sufficient for us. For in our weakness, in our uncomfortable situations, in our situations of loss of freedom, in our situations where we are in a narrow place, your grace is sufficient for us. For your strength is made perfect, Lord, in our weakness, in our difficult situations. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Bless each one of us who heard this message, Lord, abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.